I know it's a great distraction this morning with the smell of smoke. Some have said it's from BC. We can blame it on the people in BC. Maybe one of our fans is going to burst into flames. We are looking into it. I like to think it's just that there's fire in the pulpit. This morning, I want to invite you to turn again to the book of Colossians. The joy of knowing the knowledge of God's will. Listen, my friends, the joy of knowing the knowledge of God's will is the joy of walking with God. I know that many of you were with me over this last week as we learned this wonderful and simple prayer from Colossians chapter 1. In verse 9 to 12 that we saw last Sunday, there's only one request in this prayer. It is a simple prayer from the humble heart of a Christian that is simply asking God to fill us, to captivate us, to somehow overwhelm us with a knowledge of God's will so that, and what is it? Read it right with your own eyes. In verse 10, so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This prayer has been on my mind all week long. I've been praying that God would do this in our lives as a church. That all of us would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that all of us would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That in my life as your pastor and as your friend, that as I am filled with the knowledge of God's will, and as you pray this prayer with me, that we will walk together with God. By praying this prayer, I know this one thing, that God is already answering this prayer. Already this week, I feel this great sense of a desire to please God. Isn't that verse 10? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Do you see the connection? Filled with the knowledge of His will, and to find our full joy in pleasing Him, in walking in that will. And I felt that this week, as God began to captivate my thoughts and to begin to bring the line of my heart into line with His heart. As you pray this prayer with me over this week, do you not find joy in this? Do you not find joy in God's kindness to bring to bear your thoughts to say, yes, Lord, I want to take that thought captive and I want to honor you with the way I think. Yes, Lord, I want to please you in every good work. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit exercising love with those around me. Yes, Lord, I want to offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me. And as you show me a knowledge of your will to forgive one another deeply from the heart, there is joy in it. There is this wonderful sense of joy that I am pleasing God. That as God is showing me how He wants me to live, that I simply walk in it. And I find joy in walking it. Remember last Sunday, Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus, which He prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. God has works for me to walk in. People that I will bump into throughout my week. And God has works for you. That we would please God in every way. That we would bear fruit in every good work. And we would increase in the knowledge of God. So that as we know God's will, there is joy. There is real joy. And not just knowing about God, but knowing His will and saying, Lord, I will walk in this truth. And that is this simple prayer. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we would say, God, as you guide me, as you fill me with the knowledge of your will, I will walk in it. For some, you already know what God wants you to do. Then let's walk in it. For some, it means that you will come to faith. It means that God does not just want you to come to church. He wants you to come to a place of full surrender. That you would come to him and be made alive by faith. True, genuine, heart-designed worship of God. To know the power of forgiveness and the burdens that you've been carrying for all of your life. What is it that is God's will for you? Could it be that he calls you to simple trust and release of those burdens in his kindness? I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will so that you and I together would walk in that truth. For others, it is this wonderful encouragement through this week and the next that you will please God. I love how Paul says, I have not ceased to pray this. He's going to keep on praying this prayer. This is not a one-time prayer. We heard it preached last Sunday, so why is the pastor preaching it again? Because this is the wonder of it all. God, would you continue to fill us with the knowledge of your will? That we would have the joy of pleasing you and walking in this truth. For others, it's the encouragement at the end of verse 10 that we would increase in the knowledge of God. I've been a Christian over 30 years, and I experienced this week. I could not get this prayer out of my mind. And as I came to spend time with the Lord in the morning, drinking more coffee than I should and sitting on my sofa and praying and saying, God, would you call me? Would you teach me from your word that I would increase in my knowledge of you? And I opened his word. It is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that guides us into all truth. And for some of you here this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This was your experience this week. After all these years, we are still increasing in our knowledge of God. I pray that God will fill us with a knowledge of his will so that we will walk in that truth. Now, let's be honest. We fail. That's why we need verse 11, don't we? You need to open your Bibles and you need to read it with your own eyes. That you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. For some, this week, this is where you've settled. Thank God for it. And for some who are here this morning, you need to hear this message again. There is strength. And it's not just a pep rally for your own soul trying to wind yourself up, saying, I can do this again for another day. No, there is strength in the Lord. You see the power of this simple prayer, this wonderful prayer. And then we come to the end of verse 11, and Paul comes to this place of joyful thanks. And there's a real discrepancy. There's kind of discussion and disagreement. Does the joy at the end of verse 11 belong to verse 11? That with endurance and patience we have joy, which it makes sense. Or does joy belong to verse 12? Giving joyful thanks to the Father for all he has done. I think if you look at the grammar, it's hard to tell. If you study it really carefully, it's hard to tell. I kind of think it moves towards joyfully giving thanks. But that still is connected to patience and endurance. In fact, it even deepens it. It deepens the reality that God is calling us to walk with him in endurance. And in that endurance with patience, we are joyfully giving thanks that God is working. Will you pray with me? We're only looking at two verses this morning. And they are wonderful words that call us to understand all that God has done. Let's pray. Father, I ask that even as we've reviewed this prayer, even as we come to find our place again in Colossians, that our hearts are stirred already by your Spirit. Father, I pray that as we take your word up into our hands, that you will take up our lives into your hands. I pray that you will open our minds and our hearts, that you will captivate our will, that by this strength that only you can provide and by the wisdom that is only in your Spirit, you will guide us into all truth this morning. I pray, Father, along with Samuel, the man of God in the Old Testament, that you will speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus, our risen Savior's exalted, glorious, ruling name. We pray. Amen. My heart's desire is to re-preach that prayer every single Sunday. The context of it is really amazing because it's all about God. Prayer means we realize that we have a need. Prayer means that we realize we have a provision. Prayer means that we know that God is the God of all grace and he is the glorious one and we are not. Prayer means we come to him and we worship. And in the context of these verses, it is a really simple outline. In verse 9 to 11, it is his will. It's God's will. In verse 10 and 12, it's his walk. We walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, but it's his way, what is pleasing to the Lord. So it's his will, it's his way, and in our two verses today, it's his work. We want to elevate what we do for God, but in these two verses, I basically had to change the order of how we were going to preach this. You notice in the bulletin that you've been given a new preaching outline. Part of that is Jaime Jorge, the individual who's going to be speaking as a guest speaker next week, has kind of messed up my schedule, but I heard he's a good minister, so we're going to allow him to lead the service. But I was intending to preach from verse 12 all the way down to 20. But as I studied these verses this week, I was overwhelmed with the power of these two simple verses of what God is doing. And I believe it's a message for every one of us here. There are three things that God is doing in these verses. In Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Three things. The first thing God does is he qualifies us. The word carries the idea that God himself is doing something to make you and I adequate. There is something that God does that makes us competent in him, that we are qualified for something. Do you see it in the rest of the verse? What has he qualified us for? The word to share means to participate. There's something that we are joining in with God. And we do not qualify ourselves. It is what God does. He is our Father. And it also describes it as inheritance. Could it be that it's about being his child? God has qualified us to be his child, to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of light, and that's going to matter in a moment. because he is comparing light and darkness, that God has qualified us to be his. And if you are honest in your heart, you would say, broken, sinful people, how can it be? We just sang the song. But we don't qualify ourselves. The reality of these verses is it's connected in verse 3 of Colossians. Paul thanks God for their faith. In verse 12, he thanks God for what he's done. By faith, he qualifies us. We are the one who is forgiven much, loves much, and understands. And Paul raises this wonderful anthem of praise. These two verses are joyful thanks. To understand what God does for us produces this incredible sense of praise. He's qualified me. God has qualified me by faith. If you have put your trust in him, this is a message I declare to you with certainty. You know, we're going to go here in chapter 2, but just flip over to chapter 2 in Colossians. This is really important for this book because there are those that are saying, no, you need a fuller knowledge. You need a fuller experience. You need all kinds of manifestations and dreams and visions. And you must have all these things in order to be qualified. That's what's happening in the Colossian heresy. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. And maybe you feel like a second-class Christian. I don't have the gifts of others who can be on the platform and sing. I don't have the gifts of others who can teach, or whatever it is. Paul is clearly moving towards this in verse 18, that no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, it says in the ESV. Asceticism is self-abasement. It's this idea of false humility. Let no one try to pretend like you are really humble. And the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. Well, I don't have all those experiences. Let no one disqualify you. Why? Because God himself has what? God the Father has qualified you. He has qualified you as a child to share in his inheritance. When others disqualify you, or even Satan himself, the accuser of the brother, Satan will lie to you and say, God doesn't really love you. Nobody at church knows your past and what you've done, those things that you can't get the blood off your hands. And the lie of Satan is you are disqualified. My dear friends, on this word we stand. We put our faith in Christ. And what we declare to Satan is, you are right. I am not qualified. I do not qualify myself. I am disqualified. I will never be perfect. But there is one. There is one who has qualified me. And he is God himself. And he has qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, those who are his. My dear friends, God knows your heart this morning and where you need to believe this truth, because in the book of Colossians, where we are going is all of this depends on what Jesus has done. Look at the end of verse 13 in chapter 1. The kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. And then he goes on to describe everything about Jesus. Based on what Jesus has done, the Father has qualified you. And I just want to point this out because we're going to see this in every one of these things, three things. Do you notice what tense it is in verse 12? It's past tense. It's done. He has qualified you by faith alone. It is not what Jesus did and then try to live your best life now. Try to do the best you can and maybe somehow you can tip the scales and maybe one day you can be qualified. No. When we get to these verses in verse 14 to 20, you will see what I mean. I wish Jaime was not coming next week because we could preach it next Sunday. It's all based on Jesus. And this is our wonderful hope. This is the message we have for the world. It's already done. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance as a child. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. He's reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. And then verse 23 talks about continuing in faith. Why? Because that is how we are presented before him, by faith. The second thing that God does in this passage, I want you to look back at verse 12. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, and he has delivered us. The word delivered is the word rescue. It's this idea even of God removing us, of God actually taking us and dragging us out of darkness. And that very next word is really important. Do you see it? He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. That word means authority or the control of darkness. You see how important this is? God has qualified you. And then where darkness has its hooks in you, where Satan would lie to you and tell you that he still controls you, God takes us and he drags us out of that kingdom. He delivers us from the domain and the control of Satan. Darkness has no authority over the children of light. Now, as a pastor, I've been a pastor 23 years, and I've had many people come to me and say, you know what, Pastor? As long as I don't press into God, as long as I don't get serious about my faith, Satan kind of leaves me alone. And as soon as I get serious about God, as soon as I begin to pray more and I read the Bible and I share my faith, that's when Satan plagues me with all kinds of problems. Then I'm terrorized by horrible dreams and temptation and struggles. And then Satan has power over me. This scripture says otherwise. God removes us from the domain of darkness. That's why I don't believe Christians can be demon possessed. Oh, I believe in the supernatural world. I believe in the power of God. But as a Christian, you are entered, you have been removed from the domain and the authority and the power of Satan over you. It is a lie when Satan tells you that you are powerless. In the power of God, it's what God is doing to you. According to this verse, Satan is tricking us. He is lying to us. He's pretending to have power and authority over the Christian. If you are a child of God by faith and you have put your full trust in him, verse 6, your faith in Christ Jesus, then Satan has no authority over you. God has qualified us and he has forgiven us, and he has called us out of darkness, delivered us from darkness into the kingdom of light. Look where we're going in chapter 2, verse 13. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart. You who were, God made alive together with him. Having forgiven all of your trespasses, do you need to hear that sermon this morning? Are you here this morning having a hard time believing it? He has forgiven all your trespasses. My friends, I declare it to you as you put your trust in him. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Look at verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame. Why? Why? Because he triumphed over them. It's not that you and I will somehow whip ourselves into a frenzy and triumph over them. No, we put our full trust in Jesus, who has triumphed over them. See, Paul is leading this little church in Colossae to say to them, let no one disqualify you, because you have been qualified by the Father when you trust him and when you are his child. And know this for certain, you have been delivered from the domain of darkness. We still struggle. We are still tempted. We are still harassed, and the temptation and the power of sin over our lives is still a true struggle. But we are no longer under its domain. And we come to the greatest part of these two verses. Do you see it? Do you see the third thing that God does? It's the greatest of it all. Do you see it in verse 13? I want you to read it with your own eyes. Why do we ask you to bring your Bible to church? Why do I ask you to have it open on your lap? Because when you go home this week, Satan will lie to you, and you open the word and you say, look what God has done. I am qualified. I'm delivered. And look at the very next thing. And he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wow. You are under authority. If you are a child of God, you and I, we are under the authority of a ruler, a king. And when we say Jesus is Lord, we say, God, would you fill me with the knowledge of your will, because you are Lord, so that I can walk according to your will as you rule over me. Look at the power of this message. We are not just released from the kingdom of darkness and then left on our own. Remember what Jesus says about the demons been removed and the place is swept in order and nothing has come to take its place? But we have been transferred to a new king. We are brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are under the control of Christ. And we must understand this as part of the gospel. From the very beginning, when we ask Jesus to forgive our sins, we also place our lives into his hands. To be a Christian is not just to say, okay, what does God do for me? It's not somehow just saying, well, pray the prayer and you're forgiven and that's it. Now you can still live the rest of your life for what you please. No, we have been taken out of that domain of darkness, and we are put under the rule of God himself. And what a wonderful place to be. What a safe place to be. In the hands of Almighty God. We are controlled. He is our Lord and our Master. And when does this happen? In verse 14, he immediately jumps into the kingdom of his beloved Son. When does this happen? At redemption. Do you see it in verse 14? The forgiveness of sins by Jesus himself at redemption. We are qualified. We are delivered. And we are transferred. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, joyfully thanking God. When you understand this, when it truly captures your heart, thank God. Thank God you are not left on your own. I'm not left on my own. That my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. It's a simple prayer, isn't it? God, I surrender. In chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, 15, he is very clear. The record of debt is stood against us. Its legal demands have been set aside, nailed to the cross. He disarmed the rulers' authorities, and he put them to open shame, triumphing over them. It begins with God. And regardless of how you frame and define your theology, God is sovereign. In these verses, it is God our Father who qualifies us. We don't qualify ourselves. It is God our Father who drags us out of the kingdom and the domain of darkness. Thank you. Thank you 1,000 times. Thank you, Lord. And it is God our Father who transfers us to the kingdom of his Son by what Jesus has done. You know why you need to have your Bible open? Because this week, just pray and ask God to bring this truth over your soul. Read the next verses. It is wonderful. It is joyful thanks that fills our hearts to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we confess that it is your work. We said that in the prayer, it is your will. And in our response, it's your way. And now in these two verses, it is your work. And we humbly bow and simply say thank you. Father, for each of our hearts that are here this morning, I pray that this truth would not just be understood with our minds, but even this week, as I was going to go on to preach verse 12 all the way to 20, but I couldn't. It just is so arresting. I pray for each heart here this morning that with absolute clarity, for those who have put their trust in Christ, their faith in Christ, like verse 6 of this chapter, that we would have certainty based on assurance of what you have done as our Father. You have qualified us. You have delivered us. And you have transferred us. So hear the praise, hear the thanks, hear the joy of your people as we walk with you. We look to you for strength, knowing we are unable. But thanks be to you, God, for this indescribable gift in Jesus. Fill your people with praise as we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.